Our scripture reading tonight we can find in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 to 16. 1 Timothy 3, 14 to 16, which you can find in the New Testament. Here is the word of our Lord, the precious word, the infallible word. 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. So far is the reading. Now let's pray again. Lord of heaven, we thank you so much for tonight's service. Thank you so much for the Spirit you give us, you dwell us. And please make the message tonight to apply to each of us to see the beauty, the glorious beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can worship him, praise him, and glorify him forever and ever. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear congregation, if you are true followers of Jesus Christ, I believe each of you want to be a godly person. How would you do that? Maybe you are thinking, read more Bible, pray more, go to church service more. I'm not saying these practices are not good if you do them with a Christ-centered heart. What I want to say is that true godliness does not depend on the works. In our text today, Paul wants to instruct and remind Timothy that true godliness can be only found in Jesus Christ. Can be only found in Jesus Christ. He is the truth and he is the mystery of godliness. So I found a picture in Scarlet Room. There's a picture painting. All Bible is about Jesus. So here, true godliness is in Jesus. Brakel, a Dutch theologian, says this: all true godliness proceeds from the knowledge of and the believing union with the Lord Jesus. Whatever does not proceed from this source cannot be called godliness. So our theme today is the mystery of godliness. First, we will see the characteristics of the truth. Second, the content of godliness. And third, the conduct of godliness. So Paul writes 1 Timothy to want to encourage him, to encourage Timothy to stand firm to the gospel, to preach the gospel faithfully, and to instruct Timothy how to organize a church properly according to the word of God. In chapter 3, Paul lists many qualifications for the elders and deacons so that Timothy could know how to do it, how to ordain the deacons and the elders. Why do they have so many qualifications? Because the church is the house of God. The church is the church of living God. Also, Paul continues to say, as church is the house of God, the church is a pillar and ground of the truth, because God himself is the truth. In other words, Paul is saying to Timothy, all of his bearers must hold fast the truth, be witness to the truth, and faithfully proclaim the truth. The church must be grounded in the truth. Then you may have question, what is the truth? What is the truth that church should be hold fast and stand firm? Paul explained in the verse 16a, which is our first point, that without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. So the truth is the mystery of godliness. So we will see the characteristic of the truth. First, it is confessional. Paul says, this mystery of godliness is without controversy. It means agree and confess with the same thing publicly. In other words, Paul instructs Timothy that the mystery of godliness is a confessional, public, and solemn agreement. It is the truth that the church should hold fast without shaking. It is truth that each of us, we should hold fast and confess it by faith. Beloved, there are so many controversies in this world. They will say a lot of things to mock at Christian. Even among the churches, there are so many false teachers, false brothers rising up. They're saying, Jesus Christ just a teacher. He is just merely a man. Or everyone can be saved. There are so many controversies in this world. So in the midst of the crooked and preserved nation, what should you do as a living member of the church? What should you do? You confess the truth publicly by your faith. Yes, you will meet many oppositions. You may be despised by your friend or your co-workers. You may be laughed by your friend at school. In some other countries, you may face the risk of prison if you confess it publicly. You may feel hard sometimes to confess it publicly because of the pressure. However, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Fear not of man, but fear God. Pray to God urgently to help you to confess this truth with your mouth and whole heart together with one mind. Pray to God to give you the boldness and clarity to confess this mystery of godliness. Second, we see it is great. Great is the mystery of godliness. The way Paul uses to express the greatness of the truth probably echoes with Acts 19:28, when Paul was preaching in Ephesus. So now Timothy was doing the work of God in the church of Ephesus. And back at that time, Paul was preaching in Ephesus. There was a riot in Ephesus for the gospel Paul preached. People in the Ephesus cried out saying, "Great is Diana of Ephesus." Ephesians were influenced by the idols Diana before. Therefore, now Paul writes to Timothy using the same language. He is laboring in Ephesus, uses the same style to proclaim, "Great is the mystery of godliness. Diana is nothing. The idols are nothing. But the mystery of godliness is great. It is great. It's amazing. It's tremendous. It's wonderful." Maybe some of you have visited the Niagara Falls. When you see the magnificent landscape, you may be amazed by the view. You will see, wow, it is great. However, beloved, there's nothing can compare with the greatness of our Lord. There's nothing can compare with this truth, the mystery of godliness. All creatures should be trembling before this great truth. All creatures should bow down before this great truth. When you see the truth, when you meditate on the truth, you have to marvel at this great mystery of godliness. We must stand in awe to this unspeakable beauty of the truth. You may say nothing, but this is great. Third, it is mysterious. If we move our attention again to the text, we see something remarkable here about this great and confessional truth. The truth is a mystery. What is a mystery? Some hidden things that we cannot understand and explain. Imagine you are in an enclosed room and there's no light. You cannot see anything in the room. And you cannot speak or explain something in the room because there's darkness in the room. There's no light and your eyes are blind. You cannot and have no ability to see and understand the things in the room. How can you unpack this mystery? Only by light coming into the room to make it bright. But you cannot make it by yourself. Likewise, this great truth and godliness that Paul speaks here is mysterious. It is mysterious that we cannot see and understand unless we are illuminated by the Holy Spirit. An old divine, David Dixon, comments here, "It is called a mystery because it is hid from natural reason, nor can it ever be understood by anyone without divine manifestation and supernatural revelation." You cannot do anything to earn favor to make it revealed. But only when you are enlightened, you are illuminated by His Spirit. Only the light of Holy Spirit come into the room, you can see. You can see gradually, and you can see more clearly, more and more clearly, the truth. The godliness is mystery that we can understand and comprehend. Only God reveals it to you by His Spirit. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Then you may have further question. What is the content of this truth? What is the content of this that you may need to hold fast? Paul further says that Jesus Christ is the truth. Everything apart Jesus Christ is not godliness, because He Himself is the mystery of godliness. Paul lists six very beautiful and glorious truths to unpack this mystery of godliness. It's our second point here. Now we see these six very beautiful statements. First, God was manifest in the flesh. Paul calls Jesus Christ God. There are some versions of the Bible, they just ignore this word. But this word is very important here. God, Jesus Christ is God. He is God from everlasting. God was manifest in the flesh. So He was true man too. There are two natures in one person. What a great mystery. Richard Sibb says, the incarnation is the marrow of the gospel. The infinite God who made all things now become infant who was made. The omnipotent, omniscient God who is without time and without space now come into time and space with human nature, with human soul and human body. The Almighty God now was manifested in the flesh, becoming a newborn baby in manger. He descended so low that He came to our level, but not low enough. Not low enough. Jesus Christ keeps humbling Himself. He was rejected by His countrymen. He was betrayed and denied by His close fellows, the followers. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was crucified and suffered on the cross for sinners like you and me. There is nothing good in us. We deserve eternal death. But Jesus Christ became poor for our sake, for those who believe in Him, so that they could become rich, so they could have this salvation. We could be rich spiritually in Him because of His atoning work. What a great mystery. What a great mystery without controversy that Jesus Christ was manifest in the flesh. Second, Paul says that Jesus Christ was justified in the Spirit. justified in the Bible usually have the sense of approved or pronouncing innocent. The preposition in could be sometimes translated into by in some other versions. Therefore, in other words, Jesus Christ was approved by the Holy Spirit that he is God. Yes, Jesus Christ is true man. He was made in flesh like his brothers, like all of us in every respect, but he is sinless. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ is more than a mere man or a holy man. He is God-man. He is God-man. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. His ministry on earth was sustained and led by the Holy Spirit. All miracles that Jesus performed is performed by the work, the power of the Holy Spirit. He was resurrected from death by the Spirit. Paul says in Romans 1 verse 4, he says, Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He was not only testified to be just and true, but he was justified and declared the only begotten Son of God. He is Son of God, and he is true God. What a great mystery that is without controversy. Third, as we see next part, Paul writes, the mystery of godliness, Jesus Christ, was seen by angels. Angels see the whole work of Jesus Christ. They wonder. The angels knew Christ before he became flesh. We can see this in Luke 1:13. In Luke 2:13, he was seen by angels when he was born. In Luke 2:14, they praise him, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. He was seen by angel in his temptation. Angel ministered him after being tempted 40 days in wilderness. We can see that in Matthew 4:11. And he was seen by angels in his passion. They comforted him and strengthened him. We can see this in Luke 22:43. He was seen by angels in his death and resurrection. Matthew 28:1-20. He was seen by angels in his ascension. We can see this in Acts 1:10. What a great, glorious, and wonderful Messiah. All angels desire to look, and I'm amazed by this wonder, by his wonder. They minister, serve, and praise him. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is our Savior. He is wonderful. What a great mystery. Jesus Christ was seen by angels. However, maybe you have doubt. Is this gospel just preached to a certain group, to specific people, to good people? Maybe only to Jews? Maybe only to the people in Israel? No. In our fourth statement, He is preached among the Gentiles. God is no respecter of persons. The name of Jesus Christ was preached among the nations, among all nations. Is it a great mystery? His name is magnified in all nations. The gospel is offered to everyone. To everyone. There is no difference between Jews and Gentiles. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. No matter who you are. No matter who you were. No matter if you are poor or you are rich, maybe you think you are so bad. But the gospel of Jesus Christ today was preached to you. It was preached among all nations. All nations should rejoice and praise him. The question is, do you call upon him? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord, is true God, is Son of God, is the Savior? Do you believe he is the Son of Man that come to save sinners like you and me? Do you confess your sin and confess this truth about him? Are you longing to seek and pursue this mystery of godliness? Or do you pursue something apart from Jesus Christ? You want to find some other things apart from him to build your work, to work more, to pursue your goal. What a great mystery. Jesus Christ is preached among the Gentiles. However, not only be preached among the Gentiles, but he promised that he would be believed on in the world. He would be believed on in the world. God himself opened a door of faith unto the Gentile. What a great mystery. Blind man can see now. The blind man can understand and believe in Jesus Christ. The wicked man, the finite man, now can see God through Jesus Christ, through his word. And many should be believed on in him. Spurgeon comments here saying, Christ should be believed on in the world is the marvel of marvels. Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost. He came to cause sinners to repent and believe in him. By the work of the Holy Spirit, you will believe in this truth. By the work of the Holy Spirit, you will believe who Jesus Christ is and what he have done for you. Dear friends, pray to God to open your heart, to repent if you do not believe in him yet. Pray to him to open your heart, to know him more, to know who he is. It is his promise that ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. What a great mystery that Jesus Christ was believed on in this world. Lastly, Jesus Christ, manifest in the flesh, who took upon a servant form, was received up in glory. He has passed into the heaven, sitting on the throne on the right hand of God. All angels, authorities, and powers are subject to him. Jesus Christ is the glorious King. He is showing his power in heaven and earth. All things are put under his feet. He endured the cross despite the shame, but he was ascended up on the high, received up in glory. He is wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the truth that each of us should hold fast and proclaim. He is the mystery of godliness. And true godliness is only in him. True godliness is from the knowledge of Jesus Christ and a believing union with him. Only when you are united to him, you will have this true godliness only in him. However, maybe you will ask, how can I know I have a believing union with Jesus Christ? How can I know it is true faith? By conduct, by fruits. This is our third point, the conduct of godliness. So Paul exhorts Timothy in verse 15, conduct yourself in the house of God. If you abide in him and truly believe in him, then you will have the conduct. You will have the fruits. If you know the mystery of godliness as a knowledge in the head, but do not have conduct, what is the profit? Can this faith or knowledge save you? No. No. Faith without deed is dead. It's written in the Bible. So I will have six applications here according to the six contents in the text. So the first application, you should conduct yourselves with humility. We see the first point, Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. He became poor, manifesting in the flesh for your sake. Jesus Christ is God. He made himself of no reputation and took upon the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So, beloved, humble yourselves as your Savior did. He humbled himself so low to save sinners like you and me. Likewise, you should have this humility. Humble yourself to conform to the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, it gives you comfort that your salvation is secured in Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ was justified in the Spirit, dear believers, you are also justified in the Spirit through the righteousness of Christ. You are secured in him. Your salvation is assured. No one can condemn you, and nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Yes, you will have many afflictions, tribulations in this world, as I mentioned in the morning, but you belong to Christ. your salvation, you are secured in Him. He secures you for the final victory. Third, worship, praise, and glorify Him forever and ever. As the glorious and victorious Jesus Christ was seen by angels, and all angels wonders, they worship and praise Him. Beloved, how much more you should praise Him. You should worship Him. He did not save angels. He saved sinners. He saved sinners. His love is beyond our imagination. The infinite, perfect, holy God took the form of the servant, come to the world to save sinners. God has sent His only begotten Son in the world so that we might live through Him. What a sacrificial love! It should stir up our heart to praise Him, to worship Him, and to glorify Him forever out of the gratitude, not some obligation, but out of the gratitude we give thanks, offer the thanksgiving to the Lord. Fourth, live in peace with all men. Jesus Christ was preached among Gentiles to all nations. All true believers are brought into one body. Although each believer will have different gifts in the church, different language maybe, different characters, but you are one in Christ. You are one in Christ. Unity in diversity and diversity in unity. Jesus Christ is your peace. Therefore, beloved, you should endeavor to promote oneness and unity in Christ. Fifth, you should preach the gospel, the truth, diligently. Dear friend, God's predestination is not the excuse for you, for us, to not to preach the gospel. On the contrary, we should preach the good news more because you have the encouragement and the comfort that God has many people in this world. That Jesus' name, the name of Jesus Christ, could be believed on in this world. This is your comfort. This is your motivation. Imagine if you are told there's some gold buried in your yard. What will you do? Will you think, okay, I just some days let them be appear. I don't care. I don't think so. You will try your best to find everywhere, to find that gold. If your parents told you they brought a toy for you, hide in your room, will you just wait forever when the toy comes out? No. You would diligently to find everywhere to find that toy. Do you? Likewise, you should preach the gospel in that way because that is great. It is greater than the gold. It is greater than the toy. We must preach this truth, the mystery of godliness, diligently. Lastly, you should live with an eternal eye. As Jesus Christ was received up in glory, one day you will be with Christ in glory. Jesus Christ will bring many his people, all his people, unto glory. There is no sin and tear in heaven. Dear brothers and sisters, if you believe in this mystery of godliness, you should always look upon Jesus Christ. When all persecutions and trouble come, rejoice and trust in him. Because we are all strangers in this world. But we are all looking for that better country, the new heaven and the new earth. Dear beloved, this passage is not only applied to pastors, elders, or deacons, even though the context of this passage is under the chapter 3, but it applied to each of you who believe in him. All of you are the living members of one church of God. You must hold fast the truth and pursue godliness, which is only found in him. He is the truth, and he is the mystery of godliness. Hold fast the truth and endeavor to seek godliness by showing the fruits, showing the conduct. But for those people who come to our evening service tonight, who do not believe in him, who do not abide in him, there is no godliness in you, because there is no godliness apart from Christ. Cry out for his help. Repent by his grace and trust in this only truth. The glorious gospel today is preached unto you. Believe. Believe. And for those who want to use your outward work to earn God's favor, to become more godly, for those who want to use those outward work apart from Jesus Christ to earn his favor, no. Outward deed cannot save you. Outward deed cannot save you. Only in Christ. Only he alone can save you. Only in Jesus Christ you have the truth. Only in him you have the salvation. Only by abiding in him you can have the conduct of godliness. Jesus Christ himself is the truth. The mystery of godliness and salvation. Dear friends, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, abide in him, and pursue the godliness in him. Because without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by the angels, preached upon the Gentiles, and believed on in the world, and received up in glory. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, we give thanks for your sacrificial love, for your sacrificial work on the cross for those who believe in you. Lord, help us abide in you. Help us to look upon you, to pursue the godliness in you, Lord. By ourselves, we cannot. But by you, by the power of your Spirit, we could do it. Lord, help us. Help the living members of True Church. Help us grow in the grace and the knowledge of you every day. And Lord, for those who do not believe in you, Lord, let them repent. Let them, when they listen to the gospel preached to them, let them repent. Repent for their own wickedness and have faith in you so that they can have this true godliness in you, in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.